Turn with me now to the 11th chapter of John. We want to cover verses 1 through 6 today and speak to you on the subject of the delays of Christ. The entire content of the subject material will cover verses 1 through 44. For time's sake, I will not read the full 44 verses, but only verses 1 through 6. And then try to refer to the various other materials as the message progresses. Have you ever experienced times in your life as a Christian in which that you had a need and you went to the Lord with it, but it seemed like that there was no answer, or at least a delayed answer? That is, God did not answer right away. Why does He do this? This is something which is perplexing to the people of God. We know that He has all power. We know that He loves us. And yet there are delays in His answering our request and our needs. Let's try to see if God might speak to us this morning and give us an answer to some of these perplexing questions that trouble us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Follow with me while I read there. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Now here we have a crisis in the lives of three individuals, two sisters and a brother. The brother is at the point of death, very severe illness, and the two sisters send for the Master, whom they know well, and mention that the person whom he loves, that is Lazarus, their brother, is sick. And they leave the matter to him and are very much in hopes that he may be enabled to come and perhaps heal their brother. A message is sent back unto them by a messenger that was sent to Jesus by the sisters in verse 4 with this message. Now, Mary and Martha, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Then it's reaffirmed that Christ not only loved Lazarus, but he had a real committed love to both Mary and Martha. But the strange thing occurs. Upon receiving this, he does not act, but instead he delays his attending their need for 2 days. During that interval of time, Lazarus dies, and before Christ arrives on the scene 4 days later, he has already had his funeral and is buried, and his body is in a serious stage of decomposition. Now, I'd like for us to apply this case here as to how Christ dealt with Lazarus and Mary and Martha to any circumstance in our life in which that we may feel that we have a legitimate answer or a legitimate need, that we bring that before the Lord, and yet there does not seem to be an answer given. And we have to continue to pray and intercede, but there is a delay or a period of time from the time that our petition goes to Christ until He appears on the scene and that need is met. You can apply it in whatever area in your life is this morning. Whether that it's in financial, spiritual, physical, whether it's in social, economic, educational matters, young people, old people, there is something, I believe here, a word from the Lord. And let us see if it might not be for you as well as your neighbor. Now looking at the delays of Christ, let's look first of all here in verse 2 at the faithfulness of these sisters. These individuals were not individuals which had no understanding of Christ. These were individuals who had come in contact with Christ beforehand. This one whose name was Mary, we find out here in the Gospel of John, was none other than that Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and had taken her honor, her hair, and had wiped the feet of Jesus Christ with her hair. These are faithful sisters. These are not individuals who are following from a far distance off. These are not careless disciples. These are faithful sisters in their following of the teachings of their Master. They send, in verse 3, a request to Jesus. I want you to note in that request some very important matters about the way it is worded. If you have a need or a request of God to act on your part, then you need to know how to ask God for it. Notice how they worded this phraseology. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I think this reveals much already in their understanding, having sat under the teaching of Christ, in knowing how to pray, how to intercede on your behalf and others. Here are some things which I would bring to your attention that they did not present to the Lord in this particular way. They did not urge that Christ should come because Lazarus loved Jesus so much. They did not say, Lord, we need you here because Lazarus has been so faithful and so loving of you. And secondly, they did not appeal to their own love for Jesus Christ. They did not say, now Lord, you know how much we love you. And on the basis of our love to you, we ask this from you. Both of those things are absent. And I do not think this is just a play on words that I'm dealing with this morning. I think if we truly want to know how to get something from God, we must first find out what God would have us to have. We must first discover what God is interested in, and then when we take His position on that, then we know that what we ask, He heareth us. And that if we ask anything according to His will, then He heareth us. But I do want you to note carefully how they worded these words. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When you find out what Jesus loves, then you do not have to be fearful or ashamed of asking Christ to do something for that person or that object which He loves and He is in favor upon. Beloved, when we find out what God's will is, then we can be assured in our petition that we're asking for what God would have, and we're pleading on the basis of God's honor, of God's glory, and His name, not upon our faithfulness or our fellow man's faithfulness, our lovingness, but we're pleading upon that which God loves, which God is interested in, and which God has purposed that He will act on the behalf of that undertaking. Now, before that we look at the delay in which that Jesus gives here, I want us to go a little bit back to understand what the whole Gospel of John is about. Turn over to the last chapter, or rather the 20th chapter, of the Gospel of John, and we find something in which the author gives us the reason why he wrote this book by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verse 30 and 31 of John 20, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Here's the purpose of the book. It is to impart, affirm, and reaffirm one's personal faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of men. Now, when Christ first began His earthly ministry, He began calling out disciples, primarily first the 12, who were also known as apostles. And in His first call upon them, He informed them of what He was going to reveal and show unto them of His own glory. And miracle after miracle took place in order to reaffirm these disciples in the faith. Go back now to the first chapter of John. John chapter 1 and verse 49. Here we have the calling of Nathanael, and with the other disciples present, he says this, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Now note, thou shalt see greater things than these. Well, what am I going to show you? And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see some great things as you follow me. Now get on board and follow me, for there's some things in store which I'm going to make known unto you. Now in chapter 2 we have the first miracle which is performed, the turning of the water into wine there at Cana of Galilee. Why did Jesus do that? Verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples what? Believed on Him. That is, they had their faith reaffirmed, reestablished, is as a result of His true person and His power to perform work. That is, He said, you're going to see the Son of Man glorified. Now follow me more and more and more. And the more you follow me and watch, you're going to have your faith affirmed and reaffirmed that I am who I say I am and that I have come forth from the Father to do His bidding. Now, the raising of Lazarus is going to be one of the most outstanding manifestations of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So now then, when the messenger comes and he says, here's what Mary and Martha say. Lord, you or the person whom you love is now sick. Then Jesus sent the message back to Mary and Martha, along with the other disciples, hearing him this message. This sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I think if you will then follow the time sequence, by the time the messenger arrives back with the message, Lazarus is already dead. And yet here is a strange message. This death is not for the glory of, rather, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and here your brother's died. Do you ever have difficulties figuring out the workings of God in your life? Do you ever have difficulties figuring out passages of Scripture? Do you ever have difficulties wondering what is going on here? God seems to say one thing, and yet it appears that what He says in His promise and His decree, that His providence is working directly contrary to what He has said that He's going to do. Now, in a little side note here, I want to throw this in. It won't cost you any money, all right? It is no proof that when God's people get sick, that God is displeased with them. I'm going to say that again. It is no proof that when people get sick, it is a manifestation of God's displeasure with them. Why would I have to say that? It seems like it is more and more that the teaching is present upon radio and TV and various churches that sickness is directly traceable to some sin or to one's lack of faith in God. I again turned on the radio the other day and heard a minister say that the teaching was, quote, from the pit of hell, unquote, that says that God ever has anything to do with sickness. And then he very carefully divided the world up into two worlds, one in which God was in control of and one in which the devil was in control of. And whenever you got sick, it was the devil and his doing, and whenever you were healthy, it was God, you were in God's world, and vice versa. So you could determine whether that God was pleased with you or whether he was displeased with you by whatever was happening to you. May I say again, it is no biblical proof of God's displeasure with a person if they come down with a siege of sickness. In fact, much sickness we shall see shall work out for the glory of God. Many, many of the saints of God will give testimony, having risen from their death, or rather from their sickbed, of some nearness that God manifested unto them while they were on that bed of illness. This, I think, if we understand what I am saying, then it directly contradicts, and if it is sufficient in your own thinking, it must overthrow then the whole philosophy of the healing cults of our day, who maintain that it is always God's will to heal and to overcome sickness. I'd like for them to have been there that day when you have two mourning sisters. Suppose I held to that understanding. What would I tell those sisters? What would I tell them there at the grave of their brother? Would I have told them what the system would hold to? If you would just have had faith, your brother wouldn't have died. Therefore, because you didn't have proper faith, then God's displeased with you. The Master's displeased with you. And that's why he didn't come, even to the funeral of your brother. Now, would that have been the message that Mary and Martha needed to hear in a time of mourning? Is that the message in which a person who's been told they have terminal cancer, is that the message they need to hear? That God is somehow displeased with them because if they had proper faith, they wouldn't have that disease. Is that the message that we want to try to communicate unto our generation as to try to answer why God delays coming to the aid of the need, a very pertinent need? Well, let's look at Jesus and why he then delayed for 2 days. We read in verses 4 through 6 that he sends the messenger back with the message that the sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, in order that the Son of God might be glorified. And then he records that he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But yet verse 6 says that he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Why did he not just immediately go with the messenger and go back? Well, we read down in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, that is his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. That is, if he's ill, he needs recuperation, and he's resting. Why would you go and wake him up? And then, verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now look at verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was what? What does your Bible say? That I was not there. Why wasn't you there? Why didn't you go? Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes, that is, these disciples, that I was not there. Why? To the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. They had seen many things come forth from the hand of the Master that would affirm their faith in him. They had seen him heal the blind. But my friend, which is going to manifest the greater glory of Jesus Christ? Preventing Lazarus' illness from following on and ending in death, or raising Lazarus from the grave? Which is going to be the greater evidence of the manifestation of the power of God, of Jesus Christ to heal bodily illness or to actually raise that body from the grave? So Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. By that he was not saying that Lazarus was not going to die. But he was saying this sickness is to manifest the glory of the Son of God in it. And you've seen many things already, my disciples, as I have told you, you would. Now you're going to see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending upon me, God's Son, whom he has sent into the world to hear in these last days. And you're going to see that I have a power which only God has himself. And that is to raise somebody from the grave. And if I have that power, then all glory is to be ascribed unto me. So do you then see then why Christ delayed? Healing of the body is a manifestation of the glory of God in answer to prayer. But there's a far greater glory than bodily healing, and that is that when God raises that old body from the grave, there's the greatest glory, the manifestation of the power of the Son of God. So Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad that I was not there for your sakes to the intent that you may have your faith reaffirmed that I am who I say I am. And that you can trust me with all matters of life if you can trust me with the matter of raising the dead. So the delay of Jesus then was not grounded, first of all, in his ignorance. Jesus was not ignorant of the fact that Lazarus was going to get sick and die, was he? When you petition God, and you have a need in your life, and there is a delay in understanding given to you as to what God is going to do in that situation, do not deduct that God is ignorant of your situation. Do not be like the heathen who Jesus said had to go through all sorts of rituals to try to gain the attention of some reluctant God who was out there in the heavens. The heathen Jesus described somewhat as like a person who was lost in a snowbank and an airplane flying over and they're waving the red flag. Hey, 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 come down here and help me. Jesus said the heathen prayed unto their God like that, as if there was some ignorant God who didn't know already what they had need of. Or else, if he did know, he wasn't really interested in their situation, so they had to do all sorts of incantations to try to overcome his reluctance to come down there and meet their need. Christ said, don't pray like that. You pray like this, Our Father which art in heaven. He already knows what you have need of before you ever ask him. So you go to him. He's not an ignorant God. When you pray and you have a need in your life, however big or however small, and there does not come that answer, do not become discouraged in the thinking, well, God must not know what my situation is. Now, secondly, the delay of Christ was not caused by Jesus' lack of concern. Jesus was not ignorant of the situation, and his delay was not based on the fact that he was unconcerned with the situation. But what does verse 4 or 5 tell us? Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister Mary, and he loved Lazarus. This is compassion, beloved. And this is not just mere sentiment. This is the kind of divine love that loved the church and gave himself for it. This is love ready to spring forth into action. This is not a powerless love that has to stand by and watch someone perish in a flame, like in a house, helpless to do anything. This is a love which is backed up by power and can act upon it. Do you ever, are you ever enabled that in your time with God to reflect upon the fact that you are loved with that kind of a love? That you are loved with a love that's going to act. That is going to act in your good and for the glory of the Son of God. So the delay of Christ was not caused by ignorance, and it was not caused by a lack of compassion and concern. All of that is brought out. Jesus knew Lazarus died because he was the omnipotent Son of God. And the same text says that Jesus loved all of those individuals, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Then this delay was not caused by Jesus' lack of power to help. He didn't have to do something like a Superman and overcome the kryptonite or whatever it was that makes Superman weak. Jesus didn't have to go through some type of an incantation to get up enough strength to overcome the dead. Jesus had all power in heaven and earth, did he not? He's the one that whom God, by Christ, made all the worlds and all things that are contained in them. That's who Jesus is. That's the power that he has. So it wasn't due to lack of ignorance, or rather due to ignorance, lack of concern. It wasn't due to lack of power. But there was a purpose that was working out here. A purpose in which it was not yet time to turn the water into wine, as he told his own mother there at Cana of Galilee. When she came to him and said, "Listen, we're needing something here." He said, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" As if you do not control what God has decreed. Man's need does not dictate to God's decree when God shall act. But immediately, Jesus said, "Now then, you do this." And Mary said, "You listen to him. Whatever he says, you do." The delays of God's decreed purposes, we must come and bow before them. But listen, it should not discourage us that God is not going to act. It's just that we must get it in perspective. Mary, the mother of God, does not dictate when and how the water shall be turned into wine. But she did not leave the presence of her son disappointed because her son said, "I'm about ready to act. I'm ready to act." He just made it sure that she understood that the need would be taken care of when the Father's hour came for him to act. So, beloved, when you have a need in your life, however great or small, then you go to the Father and recognize that it is not due that if that answer doesn't come, it's not due to an ignorant Christ. It's not due to a Christ who doesn't love you. It's not due to a Christ who doesn't have the power to act on your behalf. But it's due to a purpose which Christ is going to receive a greater glory in by the delay in answering. Now then, let's look then as he comes and appears to Mary and Martha. The greeting of the sisters. In verses 20, we read, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee." Now let's look over in verse 32. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came, groaned in the spirit, and was troubled." Now here we have Christ appearing to the two sisters. Appearing to them not at the same time, but to Martha first and then to Mary. Here we have the consistency of their characters manifesting themselves again. You remember in the other account in the Gospel of Luke? It was Martha who was the encumbered one. And it was Mary who sat quietly at the feet of Christ. So Martha, she runs out to meet Jesus. And Mary stays behind. And Jesus, understanding their two temperaments and their two characters, deals with the one first, knowing that the other one has more patience and he'll get to her later. How do you react when you go to God in prayer? Are you a Mary or a Martha? Are you encumbered about? Are you always there wondering, well, now, how's the outcome going to be? Or have you been given a disposition where you can sit at the feet of Christ? Say, all right, Lord, tell me what the outcome is. Now, the greeting of the two sisters, I believe, though, we should not pit one sister's degree of faith against the other. I see both of them as manifesting a proper amount of respect and faith. If we understand that both of these sisters have something going on inside of them. One, they have a deep hurt which is being troubled by doubt as they look at Lazarus' grave. And the other, they have a hope which is based on a comfort that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. They're but saying as with the man, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. They are but doing what you would do and what I would do in this circumstance. Have you ever buried anybody that's close to you? And I dare say when you put that body down in the grave, if you were a Christian, you saw something going down in that grave, that there was something in you that caused the doubts to swirl up. Oh, is this greater? Is this going to overthrow my faith? And yet at the same time, you were given a measure of assurance that God was still on the throne. So there was a mixture going on here. And I see that in this sister, in both the sisters' response to the appearance of Christ. First, let's look at Martha's, verse 21. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She's got to look at the Lord, and she's got to look at her brother. Look at the Lord, gives her this assurance in verse 22, I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. I know that. The Lord, I also know what I'm looking at, and that's an old tomb, a brother that's decaying in that tomb. She looks at the one. Her faith begins to sink and her life is filled with doubts and uncertainty. She looks at Christ. She knows that He is the Son of God and all He has to do is ask of God. And God will hear him and grant his petitions and his prayers. Now look over at Mary's response too. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Notice the latter part of her statement corresponds with the first part of Martha's. Identical words. But I take the action of Mary falling down at the feet of Jesus as equal to and equating what Martha was saying in verse 22, I know that whatever you ask, God will give it to you. How do we react in a delay of God? We cast ourselves before His feet, knowing He's God. Knowing that Jesus Christ will be granted whatever the Father has promised Him. Has the Father in eternity past promised that the Son of God shall be glorified in the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Then the Son of God shall be glorified in time in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And when a person is enabled to bow before God in the physical realm as Mary did, that is but saying the same thing in the heart. Lord, I know You're God. You can do what You want to do, and I believe that what You'll do will be right. Now, it's possible to be a Pharisee and go through all the external bowing without understanding what the bowing's about. And here I think you see two sisters who both understood. One who said, I know you can do whatever you want to do, and God will enable you to do it. And the other one coming and bowing at the feet of Christ, synonymous in recognizing that their situation was in the hand of God. And yet, they were not prescribing to Jesus what He ought to do. They were trying to figure out this message. The message was, Lazarus' sickness is not unto death. And they're trying to look at that. And then look at Lazarus' tomb and put it all together. What is going to be the outcome? Well, let's follow on. Sort of an exciting story, I think. Look on. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Now, wouldn't that excite you? All right, but let's look at Martha's reply. Martha said unto him, I know, I'm assured of that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now, Martha was acquainted that there was going to be a bodily resurrection. Tonight, if the Lord wills, I may deal with that. For I am continually encountering not only laymen, but ministers who believe in the doctrines of grace, which are telling me that the Old Testament people knew nothing about a resurrected Messiah. That boggles my mind. It boggles my mind. Where did Mary and Martha hear about a resurrection? They not only heard about it from Christ, but there are ample texts in the Old Testament which speak of the resurrection of the body. Some of these, my brothers, would almost have me believe that the Sadducees were right in saying there was no resurrection. But we'll cover that tonight, all right? The Lord willing. So Jesus said, now you remember, Martha, I told you that this sickness is not unto death. Your brother is going to rise again. Martha says, yes, I'm assured of that. But she put it off in a great long period out here in the resurrection, the last day. She knew Messiah had the power to raise the dead. She knew Jesus Christ had the power to raise the dead because He was God's Messiah. She was assured of that. But that was not giving her any comfort for the moment. I ask you, does your belief that God is in control of all things, does it enable us to have comfort for the moment? Or do we only believe that God will be in control of the dead at the appointed time out here in the future? What Martha was missing is that this one who was standing before her right now could control the dead. That he didn't have to wait out here. He, right now, was the resurrection and the life. That was what she needed to see.
She knew that God had decreed there's going to be a resurrection day. And she has assured of that. And that Messiah would raise the dead. What she was failing to see is that Jesus Christ was the one who was already in control of life and death. He was already in control of all the affairs of her life. It was just a matter until the decreed purpose came to pass. Now look in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth, liveth, and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I'm not going to deal with that in detail. I'm going to save that for this evening. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, that is, has true spiritual understanding in me, though he dies, yet he shall always live. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The physical death of the body does not cause any loss for the true believer who is now believing. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is, they shall never experience spiritual separation from God, a God of love, a God who has compassion toward them. But the person who has Christ now has life. And they shall never be separated from God. They're not alone. Do you need to be assured in a time of delay that you're not alone? Sure you do. You need to be assured that somebody's with you. And that was something which Jesus Christ was assured of. Jesus Christ knew who He was. He was the Son of God. He knew He'd come forth from the Father. The Father sent me. He knew where He was going, back to the Father. And He knew something else. Until He got there, He said, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. Just going to be a delay until He got back to the Father. But the Father was with Him. Mary and Martha need a reassurance now that they're not alone. And that this one who's going to raise the dead at the last day is the one who now possesses authority over life and death and has the keys of death and hell in His hand. He's now Lord. She said in verse 27, Yes, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now there's the reaffirmation of this faith mixed in with the vacillation of the doubts and the fears. She looks at the tomb, and the longer she looks, the more doubts. And then she looks at the Christ, and the more she looks, the more her faith is reaffirmed. Sort of like Peter walking on the water, wasn't it? Here is how we are to react to the delays of Christ. Knowing that those delays are for our good, and that Christ is going to be glorified in a greater way by not answering our request at that moment. Now that ought to give us a little sense of expectation then, shouldn't it? Rather than becoming discouraged and looking at the tomb, that which is lacking, that which has need but no answer to it, let us then see that if God is delaying meeting a need in our life, it is due to the fact that He has decreed that there's a greater glory that's going to be manifested, and the time is not ready for the Son to come up. And in order for the Son of God to be glorified in full, majestic splendor and light, there must be the timing of the circumstances before that light is decreed for it to shine. Now Mary has the same thing manifested unto her. And then down in verse 35, Jesus in verse 34 asked, Well, where have you laid Him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Sovereign, come and see. Let's see where this problem is now that you're concerned about. Where is it? Sovereign, come and see. And then we read the shortest verse in the English language or the English Bible. Jesus wept. That verse which boys and girls hear from their first encounter with their early Sunday school teachers, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Do you see what he's showing to these unbelieving Jews? He's showing he's not only a sovereign over the sea, he's a God who's compassionate and has concern toward human beings. Behold how this man loved him. How he loved him. Look on. But some of them said, now wait a minute. Could not this man which openeth the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? If he really loved him, and we've seen him open the eyes of this blind man back here, couldn't he have kept this person from dying? Now you always have the skeptics there. Go into any hospital and see a Christian suffering, and you'll get two replies. Some may say, my, isn't that individual an object of the love of God? Another one said, well, if God was a God of love, why didn't he get him out of that bed? You got both sides running in right here. Then verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Now here's these vacillating emotions. Lord, don't you know what the situation is? And Jesus reaffirmed it. Verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Do you see how he's continually reaffirming her faith? He doesn't become impatient with her. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Here it is, why I'm praying. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Jesus reaffirmed the faith of his disciples by this delay. And also imparted new faith in making new disciples. Do you know that your problems with the delays of Christ and mine may not only be to manifest the glory of the Son of God, which shall reaffirm our faith to some higher degree, but it may also result in the salvation of another person as they watch God's dealings with us in this life. My friend, do not become discouraged with God's delays. In summation, why does God delay? In order that a greater glory might be manifested in that delay. Do you need an answer this morning? Do you have a need? Continue to pray. Do not become discouraged. You may look at the circumstance, but remember there's a God who is compassionate. There's a God who has power. There is a God who has knowledge of your situation. Wait until the decreed purpose comes and you shall be able to look back and see it was proper for God to act in that way. Can we not all look back on our lives in the past and see circumstances which were desperate and yet we've seen how God has brought us through those circumstances? We didn't know how they were going to be at the moment, but God did it. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done.